Psalm 119, this is the heart of the Bible, which is the heart of the spiritual life, which is centered upon the Word of God. And each verse throughout this psalm, with the exception of, I think, two, has a word that refers to the Word of God. And then there are four or five of them that have it double. For example, 48, commandments and statutes. Okay, so that's the focus not only of the Bible, but it is also the focus, should be, the focus of one's life. Okay, we're going to start in verse 49, I think, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I do pray that you'd help us to focus our thoughts on this book and help us to be faithful to it. And I pray that you'd help us realize, as the people often looking for the secret in life or the secret to the Christian life, and it's found in the pages of this book. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 49. This is section number 7. 7 of the 22. So far we've been going two sections at a time. Verse 49 to 56 is the kind of the emotional swing that a person may experience when you're going through difficult times of life. Okay, and the more experience that a person has, the more stable this emotional part comes. Okay, it's often with inexperience or with children where some drastic thing happens to them at a young age. They can't find the Korans, you know, and they just go crazy, and adults say, what's the big deal? Okay, so the inexperience, the mood swing goes up and down and up and down. That goes with inexperience. But with experience, then it gets to be more of an even keel. And that's really where the Lord wants us to be. Okay, the absolute faith in God has an absolute trust in the Lord, come hell or high water, and someone just relaxes in the faith of God. And the other side of the coin is where someone gets all nervous, bent out of shape, has to take anxiety pills, and you know, and is all, you know, worried, can't sleep at night and everything. Okay, so you have all different varieties of people. Okay, when the children of Israel cross and walk through the Red Sea with the waters on the sides, when they walk through the Red Sea, everybody made it to the other side as far as the Israelites. It's just that some enjoyed the trip better than others. Where the kiddos were probably throwing rocks at the water, you know, noticing the fish, you know, having a good time. And some worrywart was wondering, oh, is it going to fall? Are we going to make it? Let's hurry up, get going, and come on, we got to get out of here. Okay, and so that's often the way it is with people in Christian life. Okay, where some can take the troubles of life, rest in the promises of God. Okay, so that's that section. We'll run through it. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And then verse 50, comfort. The word of God is our hope and comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word quickeneth me. Okay, if you would, Romans 15, verse 4. For the New Testament believer, sometimes you have a hyper-dispensationalist, which will often, almost all hyper-dispensationalists, in fact, all the ones I've talked to have always been hyper-Calvinist. And usually they are also post-millennial types. Okay, these people will tend to say that you should only read Romans to Philemon, Paul's writings. But if you go to Paul and ask him his opinion about that statement, Romans 15 verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Okay, the things written aforetime, Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Of course, chronologically, John was probably written after Romans. Okay, but still, At least the Old Testament. So we go to the Old Testament, you read stories about what happened to the people in the Old Testament. You see what they did, the reaction of it, the consequences of it, and what they did after that. You know, so in the Old Testament, you find a life, a long span of life, and then he crushes it down, puts it down in a little zip drive or whatever, and he gives a lot of years in a few words so that you and I can learn from the experiences of others. Okay, if you look at Paul only, when you find Paul, you don't see the guy get discouraged, at least in his writings. All the time he got beat, the one time when he got beat with Silas, he says, okay, let's start singing. And Silas is probably saying, what do you want to sing about? Well, I'm certainly not going to sing the blues. Bluegrass Christian. Okay, now he starts singing the praise of the Lord. Now, if you want to find the guys that go through tough situations and gripe about it, you go to the Old Testament. And I don't know about you, I get comfort out of that. They got a human nature, like I do. And so if you get, you bang your finger with a hammer and you run around and scream and yell, and okay, you find some of that in the Old Testament. Okay, and so you get comfort out of those things. You find Jeremiah when he gets discouraged in the ministry. He gets fed up with people. And he says, I want to quit. I resign. And God says, okay, go ahead. And then he gets out and he gets pretty excited about things. Okay, and so you find those things in the Old Testament prophets. You find Moses when he's dealing with a bunch of gripey Jewish people, Christians in the New Testament, a bunch of griping, complaining people. Then you got Korah and Dothan and Abiram comes up and says, oh, you made yourself out to be the leader, didn't you? You're the one that wants everybody to follow you. You think you're right and everybody else is wrong. So then you see Moses, where he gets upset with the people, and then God is fine with them. And then you see God gets upset with the people, and Moses is fine with them. Kind of back and forth on that. Then you see Nehemiah. You read about Nehemiah. A lot of those, Nehemiah, Ezra, Moses, those characters there reveal about leadership or people who lead spiritually and the obstacles that they face. Sometimes it's outside the camp, the obstacles. Sometimes it's within the camp. Moses had two clowns that always was checking him out, always watching his blind side. You don't find the guys mentioned in the Old Testament. You remember their names in the New Testament? They're mentioned to Timothy. Jambres and Janus, something like that. Those two guys thought it was their ministry to watch all the blind spots of Moses and pointed out, Moses says, are you sure about that, Mo? Why don't you ask your brother Curly? He's making fun of him and everything. Okay, and so he's always got those. Listen, you've always got those people. Okay, and so you get comfort when you read some things in the Old Testament. You read about Job. There's several times I had guys in jail tell me that they got comfort from reading Job. And I'd look at him and I'd shake my head. I said, Job didn't get thrown in jail for drinking. You're not even on the same plane as the guy. Forget it. Okay, but you still get comfort. You get comfort out of Psalms. Okay, so that's what the Word of God does. It helps us during our affliction, verse 49 and 50. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Okay, yet have I not declined from thy law. The proud in Nehemiah, the proud would be Sanballat, Tobiah, Noadiah, the prophetess. Those are the ones who were heckling, shall we say, Nehemiah. Okay, and so that's the proud there. In the tribulation time period, that would be the Antichrist. Today, in modern history, to the Jew, the proud would be the Arabs, Palestinians, the Muslims. Okay, the proud have had me greatly in derision. I tell you, would you like to be a Jew today? Look at the layout of the geography of Israel. I mean, okay, America, what do we got? We got a friend north of us, Canada, ain't much of a friend, but we still got a friend north of us, an ally. Mexico south of us. What if we had Soviet Union north of us? And, you know, China south of us. And then down there in Cuba, of course, you got that. What has Israel got? In their little country, one-fourth the size of Indiana, one side's water, that's their only hope. The other side is all Muslims all the way around them. And not just Muslims 100 miles around, Muslims hundreds and hundreds of miles around them. All across the north section, all across the north and east, all around the east as far as you can go, and then all across the south and the southwest, all of North Africa. And then not only that, but their little country, Israel, had got pockets inside their own country. I mean, you go put your head in a pillow at night, you're not sure if you're going to wake up the next morning. They all got bomb shelters. They all got gas masks. The Jews are told by the government to get these things. So when things go haywire, they can at least go down in a bomb shelter. What's that going to do? Okay, and man, if you don't have a trust in God, you talk about a nervous wreck. I mean, just the few days when I visited Israel, in certain pockets of the country, you could just sense the tension. At the Wailing Wall, if just one idiot goes berserk at that split time you're there, they can shoot it up. Anytime you have soldiers just walking the streets everywhere you go, you see soldier two of them, always, almost always in pairs, always having an automatic weapon on them. You know, they sit down in a little cafe to sit, eat your meal. There's a soldier, two soldiers sitting in the cafe with their automatic weapons. You look at the buildings, and their buildings are made out of stone because it's, you know, kind of, it's against the law to build a stick house there. Okay, so the buildings are made out of stone, and you look on the stone, you can see where bullets have been ricocheted off the buildings. I mean, can you imagine that? Then increase those odds of the tribulation time period. Got to run for your life. So he said, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Okay, now that idea of derision, if you would look in Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll run that doctrinally. Proverbs chapter 1, the tribulation time period is a time period where God will mock the Jews who don't believe in Him. And when they go through their derision, He will actually be taunting them. This is called, in sports, this is called trash talking. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not, all my counsel, would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as destruction, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Okay, and that's, you know, similar to the word derision. Okay, so the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Okay, the judgments of old, the 10 plagues put on Israel, God's judgment. The judgment of old, the judgments God put on Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. The judgment God put on Miriam, okay, for criticizing, backstabbing Moses, you know, about who he married and all that stuff. Okay, that's the judgment God placed on them. The judgments of old, you read them, things in the Old Testament. Now, when you read those things, sometimes God judged quickly, but sometimes God took forever. The judgment of old, like Noah and the ark, God judged the world. That took 120 years. When God issued it, he's going to drown them out, it took them another 100 years to build that boat. You know, as the old saying goes, the amateur built the ark and it stayed afloat, and professionals built the Titanic and it sunk. Okay, and you know, it's almost like when that one guy said back in those days, even God can't sink the Titanic. That's about like God said, oh, you just wait, pal, you just wait. And boy, the Lord sure did a number there, didn't he? Okay, you get comfort in that. Verse 53, horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Okay, horror, the modern catch word is terror. Okay, terror. You know, Bush is the one that really made that more popular, the word terror. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, be not afraid of their terror. Okay, it's interesting to do a study in the Bible on the word terror and run that throughout the Bible. It's associated with Satan. Satan realizes that he can control people through fear. This is why the media is constantly trying to get you and I scared about something. You know, scared about diet, scared about this, scared about swine flu, so you take this shot. You know, scared about global warming, so Mr. Obama's going to sign a treaty in Copenhagen. You know, scared about everything. You control people through fear. Okay, and the Lord says in Matthew 10:28, fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay, so horror hath taken hold upon me. You can see this is the emotional part where the guy is focusing on the horror, he's focusing on the terror, rather than the God who can save you from these things. 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Okay, so he's saying the words of God, and those statutes and those comforts, the things that comforts a person's heart. 55, I've remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Okay, I've remembered thy name. In the New Testament, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the name that's above every name, and that's the name that one can, shall we say, tap into for power, the name of Jesus Christ. It causes all unclean spirits to tremble, the name of Jesus Christ. I remember thy name, O Lord, in the night. So either he's staying awake, meditating on the Lord. If you go to verse 62, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Okay, so even through the nighttime, this is where Psalm 1 says that you meditate on the day of the Lord day and night. Meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. 56, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Okay, so that section is the emotional up and down swings that a person might experience when you go through difficult times. Okay, let's try Romans chapter 5. Paul writes it this way over here on these things. See, the more experienced a person gets in any field, okay, in any field, sports, okay, construction, okay, any of the troubled spots that you go through, okay, the first couple times you go through it, you'd be all bent out of shape, you know, be stressed out, okay. But then the more experience you get, and you face this thing, and then you see inexperienced people going berserk, and you're just standing there looking at them, what's the big deal? Okay, like if you're watching sports and say basketball first, you know, you see the score, you're down 1 point, you know, 5 seconds left. You know, an inexperienced person grabs the ball and just throws it everywhere. Don't even come close to the basket. Okay, and an experienced, like Luke raised his hand back there, Luke Freeman. Okay, but an experienced player says, okay, we got to take the ball out of bounds down here, 5 seconds. That means I can take about 6 dribbles or 5 dribbles, get to about a 20-foot shot, get around again. You can do that in 5 seconds without, you know, if one guy makes you do a turnaround, okay, it's going to have to be a 30-foot shot. But if you catch the ball at the free throw line, You can dribble down to a good 15-foot shot in less than 5 seconds. Well, I've done it. You practice those things. That's what practice is for. You see a lot of these good quarterbacks, you got a minute left in the clock, they get the ball at the 30-yard line, no problem. The good, really good quarterbacks, they use that clock, they get her down. Okay, and so that's what experience does. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. For whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, Paul says, we glory in tribulations. That's an experienced soldier of Jesus Christ. Very experienced. Okay, the first time, maybe if you teach something and somebody challenges you. You know, where the more experience you get, they ask you a Bible question. Nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. If you don't know the answer, say, I don't know. What's the big deal about that? Give me a few days to figure it out. Okay, a lot of people get all nervous about people asking you questions. You have an opportunity to learn. I mean, that's a wonderful opportunity. Okay, and so tribulation, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You see, there's where it comes in, shame. People feel ashamed if they don't know the answer. Okay, if you've been lazy and don't know the answer, you ought to feel some shame, but that shame ought to drive you to study further. Okay, so you learn from it. So tribulation goes to patience, patience experience, experience hope, and when you have hope, not ashamed. Okay, and so that's the pattern often a person follows. Okay, verse 57, the next section here. Thou, T-H-O-U, thou art my portion, O Lord. Okay, up in verse 49 to 56, when a person focuses on the horror, the terror, the trouble, that's when discouragement sets in. When your focus is on the Lord, that's when anticipation sets in. I'm looking forward to the wisdom that God's going to give me to overcome this problem. I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do. And if He's not going to do anything, I'm looking forward to Him giving me the grace to put up with what I got to do. Okay, and that's, Thou art my portion, O Lord. His focus is on the Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. Okay, an example of this is in Jeremiah 20, and I've gone through this before, but Jeremiah chapter 20 is when Jeremiah was up and down, up and down. He had four, there's like, if you look at that chapter, you can break it up in four different parts. And when he's focused on God, when his thought was on the Lord, he was fired up. He was excited. He was ready to do what God wanted him to do. But then when he turned his thoughts inward, he said, cursed be the day I was born. Okay, when he focused his thoughts inward, he was depressed, discouraged, wanted to quit, throw in the towel, forget it, resign, you name it, he wanted to do it. Then he got his thoughts on God, ready to go, then he got his thoughts back on himself. And whenever you and I get discouraged about something, and you want to throw in the towel and quit on something, take note of where your thoughts are looking at. They're most of the time looking at my problems. You ever cross somebody that's constantly depressed? You know where they're thinking about? They're thinking about themselves. Their thoughts are inward, all about me and my problems and this and that. If they go out in the world, they find out a lot of people got it worse off than they do, especially Americans. I mean, you just go out, you know, like one guy said he complained because he didn't have any shoes until he found a guy that didn't have any feet. Okay, and there's always somebody worse off. Okay, and Americans are overdue on these things. Okay, Thou art my portion. I think there's a couple songs in here that we sing. All but Jesus, take my silver and my gold, but give me Jesus? You know, when I think about that and I think about myself, you know, I kind of sing quiet about that, you know, almost, you know, take my gold, my silver, but give me Jesus. Just being honest. You know, what would you do if God took everything from you like he did Job? I know what I'd probably do. I'd probably curse God. Just being honest about it. A person doesn't know what you would do during those times. You just really don't know. People say, I'm going to stand. Well, let's hope so. By the grace of God. You know, by the grace of God. And sometimes, like in the Old Testament, I remember one story. Was it Jonathan or David? I forget who it was. Not one, either one of those. But he just got so fed up, and he fought. He stood his ground. He was inside of a pea patch, a lentil patch. Why did he pick that piece of ground? It's special ground. Sometimes you just push people far enough, and they've had it. And he said, okay, that's enough. I'm standing right here. I don't care where I'm at. I'm just standing. You pushed me far enough. Okay, and the thing is we really don't know. How much can a person take? You really don't know when you get down to the bottom of it. Okay, and that's where you just cry out to God, let him be thy portion. I have said I will keep thy words. Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Notice here, he is focusing on God. He's entreating thy favor. This individual is crying uncle to God. This person, with his whole heart, is seeking to get God's approval, to get on God's good side. You see? I entreated thy favor, trying to seek the Lord's favor. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. Another parallel passage about seeking the Lord's favor. In the New Testament, a verse to seek the Lord's favor, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, verse 1, my son, Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. This is seeking God's favor. What do we do to seek God's favor? Go to his book. If you wrote a book and somebody criticized your book in your presence, you'd probably want to take the book and whop them upside the head. I mean, that's how you feel. I think God feels about it. Some peon scholar down here says, well, this is what it says, but you know, it really means, and you're going to have to answer for all that to God. And God, what were you saying down there, you little punk? I mean, you think you know everything? You don't even got to, you couldn't even hold a candle to those guys I had in 1611. Let alone me. These guys think, man, it's just amazing. He said, I entreated thy favor. He's seeking the Lord's favor, and that's who we should be trying to please. Seeking the Lord's favor. Do it with thy whole heart, according to thy word. That's how we seek his favor. 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought on my ways. Haggai said, consider your ways. Now, this is a person who thought on my ways. He discovered that his ways weren't pleasing to God, so he turned his feet unto thy testimonies. Most people think on their ways, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Every way is clean in a man's own eyes. Can you look at something objectively? Okay, if it's your child playing a sporting contest, running to first base, can you honestly admit that they were out when it was a bang-bang play? Or are you saying they're at Armstrong? Can you admit when you're wrong and be honest about it? See, that's looking at things objectively. One time there's a bang-bang play on me, I was out by half a step, quarter of a step. I mean, it was a bang-bang thing. And I ran out to the outfield. I just said to the ump, I said, good call. And he just looked at me. He thought I was being a smart aleck. And at the end of the inning, I thought, I'm thinking, I'm in the outfield. I think, oh, he'd think I was being a smart aleck. So I ran back by him, and I said, no, I was serious. That was a good call. He said, I was wondering if you'd have been a smart aleck. I didn't know that's a good call. Brother Paul?
I always ask Debbie if I'm wrong. She said, yep, you're wrong.
No hesitation, huh? Okay, so he said, I thought on my ways. Okay, so a person ought to be able to look at it objectively and turn my feet into thy testimonies. He said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Okay, he made haste in verse 49 of obeying what the Lord said. You know, I like Peter's attitude. Peter was a guy that always just spouted off his thoughts. And if the Lord corrected him, 180, that quick. The idea when the Lord was washing the feet, Peter said, you ain't washed my feet. The Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of my... Okay, go ahead and wash me head to foot. That's a 180. That's the way we should be with the Scriptures. Several years ago, I was talking to a guy, and his life is just a mess. It still is a mess to this day. What has he got to his name? You know, in this culture, what has he got to his name about a little room in one of the halfway house? Smells like smoke from tip top down. I mean, that's what he's got to show for his name, you know, and everything. And we were talking, this is years ago, we were talking. He said, you know, I've just been living, you know, I think I'm supposed to trust my heart. I opened my Bible, we turned to Proverbs 28. Look, I said, look at this. He that trusts his own heart is a fool. He said, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, better think about that. I mean, he is willing to admit it. I took him out. One time he went out knocking on doors with me, just once. I mean, this guy is a Vietnam vet, rough character, and this is a little podunk Rensselaer, and he was shocked with the reaction people gave. You know, a couple people cussed us. You know, most of them were just very passive and flippant, didn't want to hear anything. And I started noticing that when we'd walk up the door, the first couple doors he was right there, but then I started noticing that he was hanging back a little further each time. He only did that one time. Boy, that was enough to enlighten him. You see? And that showed him what's going on. Okay, so this individual, verse 60, I made haste, delayed not thy commandments. 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Okay, the bands of the wicked have sure increased since then. And the bands of the wicked, now the wicked are getting smoother about this, where they're passing them laws to make it look like it's required. I haven't researched it firsthand, but it's been told me that the cap and trade bill that basically some of that coffers goes directly to Al Gore and company. You pass a tax, so you pay to an individual. I've recently saw some video footage of this clown signing these book things, you know, at some of these bookstores, and you know how about all these brain dead people? Oh, hell, you're so wonderful, you know, all that stuff. The guy had to finally lose weight because he's puffing out so much, he's eating so much off, you know, living on a high in that pension as a vice president. And so, but there were some guys who were, what group was they a part of? Some group out of New York that was exposing the globalist stuff, and boy, oh boy, where he's getting ready to sign the book, he said, hey, Al Gore, what about the climate gate? What about this? What about the lies of all that? And man, his big bully bodyguards ushered them guys out, assaulted them on the way out, and they kept yelling all the way. I mean, that was in three different cities. Arrogant guy gets in his SUV, you know, and just almost runs them over. That's good for those guys. The media is just kissing up to them and everything. Hey, when that global warming hits in the tribulation, aren't they going to be excited about it? That sun gets hotter. Yeah, buddy. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. There's a story told that Matthew Henry got robbed. The guy that wrote the commentaries, Matthew Henry commentaries, and they asked how he felt about getting robbed, and he said, I can praise the Lord for many things. They said, what do you mean, praise the Lord for many things? Well, one is, I'm not the robber. I can thank God for that. Two is, they just took something that I can replace. Three, they didn't kill me. Four, they didn't take all that I had. You see, and that's one way to look at it. Okay, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Okay, praising the Lord. I think it's what, 164, where he says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Okay, so he is regularly thanking God for his righteous judgments. 63. This is a verse where you want to use to, what kind of friends should you have? I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. There's the kind of friends you should have. Friends that fear God. Friends and acquaintances that help you draw closer to God and or your authority in life. Parents, leaders, you know, things like that. Okay, that's the kind of friends you want. Friends that fear God. Friends that pull you away from your parents are not friends. Friends that pull you away from God are not friends. Friends that pull you away from the Word of God are not friends. Those are foes. Okay, and so these are the kind of friends you're looking for. Companions are ones that fear thee. One's friend ought to draw you closer to God, okay, and be a blessing to him. That's the kind of friends that a person needs. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. You have examples everywhere. And then the famous four-word prayer, teach me thy statutes. And that's throughout this psalm. Teach me thy statutes. Again, revealing that we need to pray to learn the Word of God. Okay, got that? Two more done. We'll stop there. Get 65 next time. Any questions or comments when we covered? Brother Paul?
Yeah. It just seems to me that teach me thy statutes, or the earth is full of thy mercy. It kind of reminds me of when he says, it's the goodness of the Lord that leads you to salvation.
Yep.